If you could sum up your life or the aim of your life in a brief sentence or maybe just a brief paragraph or statement, what would you say? Maybe somebody's already asked you that in your life and you have a quick response and answer and you have it ready. Or maybe that requires a little thought and reflection, makes us pensive. Like, what is my life? What is my life about? Am I living according to what I actually want my life to be about? As we go back into Galatians 2 and we come to the end, I would say, of Paul's confrontation with Peter, his brother, I think that's what Paul is getting at. He's reminding Peter of who he is in Christ. And he's using language that sums up his own story and testimony with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for those of us who maybe have followed Jesus for a little while, this is an iconic passage. Galatians 2:20 is one of my life verses because it says that I have been crucified with Christ and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's my life goal and aim right there, to live Christ, Christ in me and I into him. What a summary. And this is what Paul brings to Peter in his confrontation. Remember, he's confronting him for sinful patterns he was seeing. But what he's doing is not pointing out his poor behavior and just shaming him, but he's calling him back to who he is in Jesus. And so I want you to meet me there in Galatians chapter 2. We're in verses 17 through 21. As we follow along, last week we got to hear from Alicia and we heard Paul's, basically it was his defining of justification by faith, reminding Peter that Peter is not saved because he is a good Jew and that he can follow the Jewish law like the Judaizers are trying to pressure the Galatians in. Remember, this is the whole scene. We're combating Judaizers, and Paul is retelling a story of how he confronted Peter, and he gave Peter, and he's giving the Galatians, an explanation for their position in God. That they are justified, they are guiltless, they are clear, they are innocent by faith in Jesus. Justified by faith. And now he keeps on going and he's turning to Peter and saying, we live by faith. In the same way that we've been saved, we live by faith. And so I want us just to look at these verses. We're starting in verse 17. Actually, before we get there, let's go with the main point for today. The main point, living by faith is Christ living in me. Just as I said, saved by faith, now we're living by faith. And the main point of today is that our living by faith is Christ living in us. My living by faith is Christ living in me. And let's start in verse 17. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were to be found sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. So what are we saying here? Paul is saying and is reminding Peter that in Christ, when you put your faith in Jesus, living by faith means that I died to sin and self. Paul died to sin and self. And how did he say that? He said, if we too were found to be sinners, we've been saved by faith in Jesus. But if we sin again, does that mean that Jesus is okay with sin? Does that mean that Jesus is promoting sin? And that's where he gets exclamatory in verse 17 and he says, certainly not, certainly not. This does not make Jesus a sinner. He says, no, no, that's me. If I rebuild what I tore down, Peter, if we go back to our old ways, if we go back and try and work ourselves to God through the law, then we're the sinner, not Jesus. And so he's just kind of arguing with the Judaizers and what Peter slipped and fell into is that extra legalism, right? It's going back to the old law. And Jesus Christ came to abolish the law. He came to fulfill the law. So rather than that being the way to God, Jesus says, no, no, I know that you can't fulfill that law. I have come to fulfill it for you. And so Paul, again, he's saying, I died to sin, I died to self. And what this often brings up is the big question that people often ask. If God justifies bad people, so if you're able to sin once you're saved, what's the point of being good? What's the point then in doing what God wants us to? If it doesn't matter what we do, if God just justifies us all, we can just live like we want, right? Certainly not. Certainly not, Paul says. And he talks about this in Romans too. But what he's saying is if someone sins, that proves that they're a human and that they're a sinner. And if someone, what I think he also could be saying, if you rebuild what you tore down, if you live in a habitual pattern of sin, continually thinking that you're making yourself good before God on your own, then maybe you are proving that you never experienced the full grace of God and you don't understand that God justifies by faith in Christ. And so Paul is just still, again, arguing for the matter that Peter, we are justified by faith in God, and when we put our faith in him, we die to sin and we die to self. Now, in Jesus, when we die to sin, we die to its power. We die to its dominion in our lives. We die to the penalty of sin, right? Because the penalty of sin in the Bible, it says, is death. But when we have died with Christ, when we've died to the law in our old ways, sin no longer has power over us. So when we feel condemned, or maybe that we've disappointed, we're afraid that we've displeased God, we're not remembering that God justified us already. We're not remembering his grace and that he is pleased in us because of Jesus, not in what we do. So rather than being condemned and disappointed and discouraged in our relationship with God, his grace calls us back out and calls us to put our hope in him, to remember what he's done for us, that we are justified by faith, and then he calls us to walk in that faith. So we are dead to sin. Sin doesn't get to have a hold on our lives anymore. It also, maybe if we're feeling criticized in our lives, this is something that Paul already talked about, the fear of man in chapter 1, and Peter was afraid of the leaders that came in. So even if you were afraid of what they were thinking, he said, Peter, we don't have to be afraid of what people think. That doesn't have to be our greatest concern because we know what God thinks of us. God loves us. God was gracious. God justified us. Because of Jesus, we have this position in place belonging with him. We don't have to be afraid of what the important people think of us. We don't have to, because of peer pressure, walk out of line with the gospel. No, no, Peter, remember God's grace and justification. We can walk with him and not worry about criticism. We can walk with him and not worry about what other people think. And I think that is important for us in this world. I think we often, as women, like to talk about peer pressure and parenting. We like to talk about peer pressure for our kids. Or man, when I was in high school, peer pressure was hard. But I don't think we own up to the reality that we experience peer pressure as adults. We are often in battle like Peter, potentially changing our ways, not speaking up or speaking up too loudly when different things are happening around us. And so rather than that peer pressure and maybe that sin in ourselves being the power, we can say, nope, I'm dead to my old self. I'm dead to that. I'm dead to sin in my life. I don't have to worry about that peer pressure. I know who I am in Christ and I know what Christ says. So I can say this with confidence. I can live in this line because of who God has made me to be. I am dead to sin. I am dead to self. I want to talk about this self bit. When we start this next verse in verse 20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Let's just talk about that for a minute. It is no longer I who live. When I came to know the Lord, he saved me from myself. Because just like the Judaizers were thinking that they could be good with God, they had a self-righteousness. And sometimes I have a self-righteousness about me. And before I met Christ, I had a hard heart and thought that everything was up to me to be good and to be good enough. But in Christ, he saved me from myself. I died to my old ways, and I've died to that performance-driven life where I think I have to please God with my actions. Because Christ pleased God for me. Christ pleased God for you. So whatever it is in you, in yourself, those old passions, those old desires, those were crucified with Christ at the cross. Our old ways and our old life crucified with Christ at the cross. And I want you to even have that picture with you. If there's ever something in your life, a sin, or even your selfish desires, where it might even be a good thing, but you're not sure if it's what God wants, it's not the God thing for you, imagine what this verse says. I have been crucified with Christ, hung on the cross with Christ. My sin, gone. Myself, gone. And now it's Christ who lives in me. So I want us to think about what that looks like. When we put our faith in Jesus, this is something that combats the easy believism of our culture. Because a lot of times it's just like I believe in Jesus with our words and with our minds, and we think that's our get out of hell card, right? But actually living by faith is a whole lot more than that. It's understanding that God's grace has saved us from our old selves and delivered us from the present evil age, like Paul already said. And in that now we have a response to his grace in our lives that causes us to live because Christ lives in us. Next point, point number two, Christ lives in me and I live in him. So living by faith means that I died to sin and self, and living by faith means that Christ lives in me. I want to talk about that, and we're camping out on this verse because this is the summation of what I think Paul is like putting the exclamation point on for Peter, and he's saying, hey, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And this is a concept that I think we have to understand in living by faith. Our old self is dead, and now Jesus Christ lives in us. And this is not something where we live in debt to Christ because of what he did for us on the cross. A lot of times in relationships, we are transactional. If she gave me $5, I need to make sure I pay her back $5. Oh goodness, if she did this, then I need to do that because she was nice to me. And we live in this transactional state where that's not what happens here. We are not in debt to Jesus for the one thing that he did for us. What this is saying is that it's no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in me. We are indwelt with Jesus. Not in debt to him. We are indwelt with him. What does that mean? What does it mean that Christ lives in me? It means that Jesus Christ, the God-man who came to this world, still lives in you. And I want you to think about that. Think about every single thing that you know about Jesus Christ. I went back through the Gospels and I considered Christ, the Christ who he lived a life marked by love and truth and power and healing. Christ who resisted temptation to the point of death on a cross, but even in temptation against Satan himself, temptation against sin in his flesh as he walked this earth, he resisted it every moment of every day. Christ who made disciples, he called 12 men to follow him, and then he patiently walked with them through life. He loved them. He cared for them. He didn't get too irritated by them or annoyed by them. But he loved and cared for their needs all the way to the cross. He preached repentance. Christ brought eternal life. He spoke words of life to people who needed healing in their bodies and in their souls. He came to serve the lowliest. He didn't come to be served, but he came to serve. He dined with sinners and tax collectors. He spent time with women, the outcasts of society. He had to go around to meet the woman at the well in Samaria. This Jesus Christ, he was gracious. He was kind to his earthly mother. He cared for her needs. He cared for his friend's mother's needs. He healed friends. He healed friends' family members. Christ. Christ who embodied love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This Christ lives in you. When we have been crucified with Christ, it's no longer we who live, but Christ lives in us. How is he living in you today? Do you see him offering words of life? Patiently bearing with those in your life, maybe in your home or in your workplace? Do you see his kindness come off your lips to bring healing to a soul that is so in need of hope? Do you see his comfort in your affliction? Christ who lives in you. For my sisters who are sad and depressed right now, do you see Christ walking with you, bearing your burdens for you? If you are anxious and scared in this world or in your situation, do you understand that Christ, your good shepherd, lives in you? He's willing to go and intercede on your behalf continuously, every moment of every day. He, while he was on earth, sweat drops of blood as he was so in need of God's presence in his life. And I want you to imagine him there for you, interceding on your behalf. Is your soul weary and tired? Do you know that your Savior was once weary and tired too? But now he is resurrected and he sits on the throne of God. And yet this verse says that he lives in you. Christ lives in you. I want to go ahead and ask, how does that make you feel? And more importantly, in addition to how that comforts my soul, how does that compel me to now live? Because Christ is in me and I now live in him. It's this dual, it's almost like there's a tension in the text, right? Because I've been crucified with Christ and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. But then it says, and the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So is it Christ living in me or am I living? And it's yes. It is the both and. That's what this verse, the last verse 21, it says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. And so what that means is Christ lives in me and now I live for him. I live in him. If I were to nullify the grace of God, if I were to go on sinning earlier on, if I were to just keep on sinning and living like it didn't matter, then I would be saying that Christ's death on the cross was pointless. But as a response to Christ and his power and his spirit living in me, I now have a new heart. I have a new aim, a new passion. That is the heart of Jesus, the one who saw the lost and had compassion for them because he saw them as harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He's the one who came and he said, as I go back to be with the Father, I send you, my disciples, to go into all the nations, all the peoples of all the earth and make disciples. Make sure you tell them of who I am. Tell them of the one who sent me, God, the most glorified. So that Christ, he lives in us and he's given us his mission to make him known among all people. Our response then is to live into him. Christ lives in me and I live in him. And that response is faith. That's why we keep saying we live by faith. Christ lives in us and empowers us. And so much of the end of Galatians is going to talk about what that life in Christ and Christ in us looks like as we talk about walking by the Spirit and not walking in the flesh. But this is a total summary of it. It says that Christ lives in us and we live in him. And one of the things that Paul is still combating is a lot of people, even in our day, like the Judaizers, think that they can self-exalt and get somewhere in this life on their own. And what I want us to look at is this quote that John Stott had in his commentary. He's like, there are a lot of people who are still looking to make a way for themselves. And he says, they think it is noble to try to win their way to God and to heaven, but it is not noble. It is dreadfully ignoble. For in effect, it is to deny both the nature of God and the mission of Christ. It is to refuse to let God be gracious. It is to tell Christ that he need not have bothered to die. For both the grace of God and the death of Christ become redundant if we are in charge of our own destiny and can save ourselves. Ladies, if we think we can be halfway in with Jesus and we can mix both our good intentions and our good efforts with Christ's death, then we make it nothing. We make it nothing. Another way to say that, I borrowed this story from Tim Keller in his commentary. He said, imagine that your house was burning down and your whole family and all your friends who were over escaped out of the house. But I, because I wanted to prove my love for you, I ran back into that burning house to show my love for you. And I died in the burning house. How terribly tragic and a waste was it for me to go run back into that house to prove my love for you if you've all escaped on your own? There was no need for a savior in that, right? But let's imagine your house burning down and your family and friends have rushed out and you realize that your daughter is still in there. And I run in to get her and to bring her to safety and get her out and save her, but I die in the process. Do you understand how I've proven love in that situation? Jesus proved his love for us in that he gave himself for us. Jesus Christ, crucified on the cross, gave himself for us. So if we were to live as if that didn't matter, if we thought that we could get to heaven on our own and that we're good without him, we are telling Jesus Christ, our Savior, that his death wasn't necessary. And I just don't think that's where we're at today, ladies. With Jesus, it's either all or it's nothing. And I think we have that concept a lot of times in love songs. I could think of multiple. I was thinking of, I don't know if any of you are musical fans, but if you go back to the old Oklahoma musical, Ado Annie and her love interest, they were singing, and it's like, with me, it's all or nothing. You can't be half in this relationship and half out. Or you've got Frank Sinatra, who has similar lyrics, or O-Town, if you're in the early 2000s, thinking about it, all or nothing. In a loving relationship, we understand it's all or nothing. We're not okay with half and half. In Jesus, it's all or nothing. We would be nullifying his grace if we lived half in, half out. But in Christ, when Christ lives in us and we live in him, it is that we've been crucified with Christ and it's no longer we who live. So my question to leave you, I have two questions actually. Is Christ everything to you? Is Galatians 2:20 the sum of your life, like Paul's? Because Paul knew it was his and Paul knew it was Peter's. That's why he was reminding him of who he is in Christ. Peter, your old self, don't go back to it. Don't try and rebuild that way. You have been crucified, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Christ lives in you. My friends, sisters, is Christ everything to you? Have you been crucified with him? If so, let him live in you. How is he living in you? Are we seeing the fruit of his Spirit alive and at work in you and through you to bless the world? When Jesus came, he changed everything. Globally, coming to earth, when just Jesus came into my life, he changed everything for me personally. And I know he's done the same for you. And when he does that, he then continues to reach the world through us. So how is he living in you?